Let us pray. Lord our God, we remember the words of the Apostle John, remembering the Lord Jesus, who said that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. O God, as your word is preached, as Christ is present by his Spirit, may our testimony be the same this morning. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We ask for your Spirit's mighty working to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me again express my thanks to the session and for the pastoral staff, and especially Dr. Johnson, for the privilege of being with you this weekend. It has been an encouragement to me and to my family, and I hope to you as well. This is our fourth session together studying the love of Jesus Christ. And we've begun each of these sessions by saying that there is no greater privilege in all the world than the privilege of being a Christian. There's no greater privilege in all the world than the privilege of being a Christian. Boys and girls, it is like a present that you would receive for your birthday or at Christmas that has many other presents inside of it. In that great blessing is forgiveness of sins, peace with God, adoption into his family, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promise of perseverance all the way to the end, and then seeing the face of Christ in glory forever. One of the crowning privileges of being a Christian is that a Christian is someone who is loved by Jesus Christ. There are many biblical ways that we could describe what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who confesses with her mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in her heart that God raised him from the dead. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer. But the Bible tells us that a Christian is also someone whom Jesus loves, someone upon whom Jesus has set his affection from all eternity. We've seen so far from Ephesians chapter 3 that the love of Christ is a love that surpasses knowledge, that when we think of all that we know and all that the church has known and all that the angels in heaven know, we can only confess with the Apostle Paul that Christ's love is greater than we could ever conceive. Then we saw that Christ's love is a love that doesn't break, that there is nothing in heaven or in hell, on earth, or anywhere in between that can separate the believer from the love of Christ. Then we saw this morning from John chapter 14 that the love of Jesus Christ is a love you can see, that he comes to his people by his Spirit, and by faith we see him who has loved us. What I'd like us to see this morning from Galatians chapter 2 is that Jesus' love is a love that gives. We see his love in his giving himself for us on the cross. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, as I read the word of God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's that last phrase of that wonderful verse that I'd like us to focus in on this morning, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And there are three things I'd like you to see from this half of this verse. First, I want you to see the one who loves. The one who loves. And second, I want you to see the gift of love. And third, the one beloved. The one who loves, the gift of love, and the one beloved. Well, first, who is the one who loves God's people? Who is he? Paul here in verse 20 describes him as the Son of God. And we know from other places in Scripture that this phrase, Son of God, teaches us of Jesus' deity. That he is, as the Apostle John said, the only Son of God. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, that while there are many adopted children of God, there is one eternally begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That most famous verse, perhaps in the entire Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He is the only Son, and John tells us in his prologue, not only is Jesus the only Son, he is the only Son who was with the Father and the Spirit before the beginning. Jesus in John 17:24, in his pastoral prayer for his people, prays that we would see his glory that he had with the Father before all ages began. That he is the only Son of God, the one who was with God, and the one, John tells us, who was God. There in the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in perfect communion of glory and love. He is God's only Son who was with the Father, who was and is God. And we know from other places in Scripture that the Bible tells us that Jesus does the things you would expect God to do. All things were made through him, John tells us. He's the creator, the one through whom everything you see and everything that you touch was made. And not only is he the creator, he's the Lord of providence. The author of Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds the universe and the tiles on the floor and the sun in the heavens and the stars that he knows by name merely by his word. And Scripture goes perhaps even further, saying directly that Jesus is God's equal. You remember Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? And you remember, don't you, how in John 5 the Pharisees detected this. They say, Jesus, he makes himself out to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God. Who is the one who loves the church? Who is the one who loves each and every Christian? He's the divine Son of God. But you'll notice in Galatians 2:20, that's not the only thing that Paul says about this person. Look a little further up with me in verse 20. Paul says, describing the wonderful doctrine of union with Christ, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So this same person who was, as we confessed moments ago, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, Paul tells us this same person was crucified. And in his flesh, his hands and his feet pierced with nails. As the fathers said in the ancient church, he became what he was not, without ceasing to be what he always was. This one who was and is the everlasting Son of God entered into our world in the flesh. The one who is infinite became so small to fit inside Mary's womb and in Joseph's arm and on a cross made of wood. The one who is eternal had a birthday and grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man and had a date of death. The one who is unchangeable grew, knowing more of God more deeply, more comprehensively when he was 5 than when he was 3 and when he was 20 than when he was 15, growing physically in stature, growing, Luke tells us, in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Who is the one who loves the people of God? The everlasting Son, who is the crucified Christ. That's the one who loves us. Brothers and sisters, the application of this first point for us, I think, is a very simple one. And that is to marvel at the person who loves you. There's a story told of an Indian missionary, a man named Sundar Singh, who grew up in India, not in Christianity, surrounded by a host of different religions, and in God's wonderful providence and grace came to faith in Jesus Christ. And as Sundar Singh was out and about evangelizing, testifying to the Lord Jesus, a university professor came and asked him, Sundar Singh, what is it about Christianity? What teaching, what doctrine, what ethic do you get in Christianity that you didn't find in Buddhism or in Hinduism? And Sundar Singh said, in Christianity, I find Jesus Christ. And the professor said, No. I want to understand. Well, what makes Christianity different? What is it about Christianity? What principle, what ethic brought you to that religion? Sundar Singh says, you don't understand. What's different about Christianity is Jesus Christ, this Son of God who came in the flesh to save sinners from hell and from death. Brothers and sisters, who is the one who loves you? It's the one Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6? When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew. And these angelic hosts cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah said, as I saw those angels praising the Son of God, the very foundation shook. And the house was filled with smoke. And the godly prophet Isaiah fell before God's Son and said, Woe is me, I am lost. I am as a man of unclean lips amidst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you remember, it was from the altar beneath the throne that Isaiah was cleansed. John tells us, Isaiah saw Jesus' day. Brothers and sisters, that's the one who loves you. Who loves each and every believer? He's the one Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1. The radiance of God's glory, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the body, the church, so that in each and everything he might have the preeminence. Brothers and sisters, that's the one who loves you. He's the one the author to the Hebrews described as the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, who upholds the universe by his word of power, who made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. The one whom Hebrews says, about whom Hebrews says, let all God's angels worship him. Brothers and sisters, who is the one sitting at God's right hand at this very moment who loves you? He's the one all God's angels worship. He's the one John saw in Revelation chapter 1. You remember how John saw in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice thundered like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face is like the sun shining in full strength. Brothers and sisters, who is the one who loves you? It's the one John saw, the one Hebrews describes, the one Paul knew, the one Isaiah saw. Isn't it marvelous? that being a Christian means this greatest person, this most glorious person, this most gracious person, this person unlike any other person, is the one who loves you. That's the one who loves. I want you to see, secondly, the gift of love. The gift of love. Paul tells us in verse 20 that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself. His love is displayed for us in his giving. My wife and I have a relative who is an especially good gift giver. She seems to be able to think of things, not necessarily large things, but think of things that are exactly the types of things that you want or the types of things that you need or the types of things in which you're interested. And my wife and I find ourselves, when we receive a gift from this relative of ours, we end up talking more about the person than the gift because we say, how did they know that we wanted that? How did they know that we needed that? Wasn't that thoughtful? Do you see her care and attentiveness in this wonderful gift? I never would have thought to even want that, and yet it's so wonderful. That's like the gift we find here. When we think of the gift, we think of how wonderful the giver of that gift is. And I want to walk through quickly five questions about this gift. First, who gave the gift? Who gave the gift? Paul says, the Son of God gave himself. Who gave this gift? He did. That tells us something, brothers and sisters, about Jesus' willingness to be our Savior. That it wasn't as if Jesus was in heaven and the Father had to tie his arms around his back and kick him out of heaven and say, Son, this is my plan, deal with it. No, the Son says, as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 7, Lo, I have come to do your will. It's his delight, his food and his drink, to do the will of the one who sent him. I wonder, parents, have you ever asked a child to do something that they did with less than complete willingness? Perhaps they obeyed, but begrudgingly. Parents, we could point the finger out of the nursery and into the mirror and say, have we ever been asked to do something that we did begrudgingly? Jesus didn't save you grudgingly. He's a willing Savior who gives himself. He says in John 10, 18, I have authority to take to lay my life down and authority to take it up. Again, nobody can take that from me. I willingly, I freely give myself to you. That's the one who gave. Second, notice when he gave. When he gave. First, he gave after he had already loved the Apostle Paul. Do you see that there in verse 20? Paul describes Jesus as the Son of God, and notice the order, who loved me and gave himself for me. He doesn't say Jesus gave himself for me so that he could love me. He says, this Son of God loved me, and because he loved me, gave himself for me. He gave the gift after he already loved Paul, but before Paul ever loved him. You remember, don't you, when the Lord Jesus died, Paul was no Christian. In fact, many years after Jesus died and was ascended into heaven, Paul gave his attention, his energy, his zeal to persecuting the church of God. There, when Stephen was crucified, there on the Damascus Road to put Christians in prison. But it was with the Apostle Paul as it is with you and me, as Samuel Crossman's wonderful hymn says, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Before Paul ever moved to Christ in faith, before Paul ever did anything holy, anything Christ-honoring, anything that brought glory to the Savior, even then when Paul was dead in trespasses and sins, even then the Savior loved him. And brothers and sisters, that's not just true of the Apostle Paul. That's true of every believer. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So who gave the gift? He gave it himself. When did he give it? After he loved Paul, but before ever Paul ever loved him. Third, Where did he give the gift? Where did he give the gift? I think we have a hint at this in that one word, loved. We saw this yesterday morning in our study of Romans 8, that Paul decides here to use the past tense, the Son of God who loved me. Now, is Paul's point that Jesus used to love me back in the past, but he doesn't love me anymore? Of course not. That's not what Paul's saying. But Paul has in mind a particular event in the past, something that Jesus did in the past, that is the summary, the condensation of his commitment, of his affection for his people. He has in mind the cross, so that when the Apostle Paul thinks of Jesus' love for him, he's not saying, well, I'm not so sure because of those shipwrecks and those beatings and those scourgings and those being left for dead. He says, I know Christ loves me because he loved me. He loved me at the cross. Where did he give himself? He gave himself at the cross. Fourth, what did he give? What gift did Jesus give? He gave himself. He says in John 15:13, greater love is no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 7:27, that Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus could have given you houses and riches and lands and nations and stars and mountains and angels. And if the Lord Jesus Christ would have put every angel and every star and every mountain and every ounce of gold in his creation, he would have given infinitely less than what he actually gave for you. There is literally nothing and no one more valuable that Jesus could have given for your salvation than the gift that he, in fact, gave. Who gave the gift? He did. When did he give it? After he loved Paul, but before Paul ever loved him. Where did he give it? He gave it at the cross. What did he give? He gave himself. And why did he give it? Notice what Paul says in verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did the Apostle Paul give, or why did the Lord Jesus Christ give himself for me? It's that wonderful phrase of substitution that we find throughout the Scripture, that Jesus willingly, graciously takes our place. For our sake, he becomes poor. For our sake, he dies on the cross. We can ask with the Scottish theologian Donald MacLeod, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, why is he there? Why is he there in Mary's womb? Why is he there in Joseph's house? Why is he there being pushed out by the Pharisees who should have been like blinking lights pointing to Jesus? Why is Jesus there prostrate in Gethsemane pleading with sweat as drops of blood pouring forth from his forehead that the cup would pass from him? Why is Jesus there as the soldiers he created clasp his hands? And why is he there as Annas and Caiaphas blasphemously question him? And why is he there when the crown of thorns is placed upon his head? And why is he there as the assembly makes their way to Calvary? And why is he there as the nails are piercing his hands? And why is he there as one and another crucified victim mock him in derision? And why is he there when he cries out in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why is he there in the grave? He's there for me. He's there for you to take our place, to go where you deserve to go, so that you could go where you never deserve to go. That's the gift of love. The Savior who gives himself, having loved us before we ever loved him, on the cross, giving the greatest gift he could ever give to take our place. Friends, we have in this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Lord Jesus Christ an example for the way you and I are to live together. There are a number of places to which we could turn: Ephesians 5:2, Philippians 2:4. I want to point you in particular to 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brothers. Because of this gift of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden, we are to give ourselves, to empty ourselves, to die to ourselves for the sake of the brothers and sisters sitting in the pews here with you this morning. We give of our wealth, as Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, because he for our sakes became poor. We give, because by his poverty we became rich. Husbands love their wives, putting the holiness of their wives as their first priority, because the Lord Jesus, our great template, our maker and our husband, laid his life down for us. We're to imitate this gift. So we've seen the one who loves, we've seen the gift of love, and third, and finally and briefly, the one beloved. The one beloved. Scripture describes, as we've noted, the love of God in a host of ways. Sometimes Scripture describes God's love for the world. I mentioned a moment ago, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In other places, Scripture describes Christ's love for the church. We saw that in particular yesterday morning in Romans chapter 8, that he loved us. He loved us. There Paul is talking about the people of God, all of us together as part of Christ's church. But here, and without in any way negating the former two, Paul speaks of Christ's love for me. It's a first person singular. He loved me. Yes, we can speak of the love of God for the world, and yes, we can speak of the love of Christ for the church, but Paul says, I can also speak, and each and every Christian can also speak, of Jesus' love for me. We have a for-me Savior, a for-me gospel. If I knew your names, I could point to each and every believer in this room and say, Christ loves me. And I want to say to you, each and every Christian, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put your name, you can put your name in this verse. He loved me, Paul says. And not just Paul, each and every Christian believer. I want to make two words of application before we close. First, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, either somebody who is vocally and straightforwardly, nope, not a believer, or if you're somebody who has been faking it, perhaps for a little while, perhaps for a long while, saying the right things and believing absolutely none of it in your heart, I want to say to you this morning that this Savior, this Galatians 2:20 Savior, offers himself to you to be your Savior, and that you don't need to go on some far pilgrimage somewhere or migrate down to the front, but that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here by his Spirit, who meets with his people, offers himself to you. And in the preaching of the word, it is as if the Lord Jesus Christ comes and puts his finger in your chest and says, I will save you. Repent. I will forgive you. Believe. I will save you. Brothers and sisters, friends, if you're here this morning as a friend not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not rejecting my offer of the gospel. It's the Son of God whose hands, though glorified, are pierced, who comes to you and says, I will be your Savior. Believe. And if you're a believer here this morning, I hope that you taste and see that this Savior loves you. Not y'all, as I've learned to say, being from New Hampshire and living in Mississippi. That's true too. But do you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that He loves each and every one of you such that He died on the cross to save you? Scripture tells us that a day will come when He will place His name on your forehead. But Scripture also tells us that He has already engraved your name on His hands and bound your name as a seal upon His heart. That's the love of Christ for each and every Christian. So we see here in Galatians chapter 2 that the love of Christ is a love that gives, that the person who gives is unlike any other, the Son of God who was crucified in the flesh and raised from the dead. We've seen His gift, the gift of Himself. And we've seen the one He loves, that each and every believer can say with the Apostle Paul, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that You would expand what our minds can grasp of the Savior's unsearchable love. But, O God, we plead that You would not leave us merely with minds expanded, but with hearts that run warm with Jesus' affection, that we can not only describe the feast of the gospel, but that we would taste it, drinking deeply from Him who is the living water. O Lord, help us as we have seen His love in the Word written, to see it now in the Word made visible in the sacrament. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.